how the past few years have been smoke-filled, and this year I'll take hot any day over smoke. Open your Bibles if you have them. We're going to begin reading in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. If you have been joining us over the past few months, we have been systematically making our way through the book of Romans, a fabulous book that the Apostle Paul penned that lays out in a very clear and succinct way the salvation that God has brought us and how we, through that salvation, can walk in holiness and walk in righteousness before God and before this world and in a way that would bring him glory and ultimately bring the gospel to the other parts of the world. And so the book of Romans is a very important book. It's a plumb line book. You guys know what plumb lines are? All the guys are like, yeah, we know what a plumb line is. It's a weight that goes on a string that if you're framing a wall and you want the wall to be straight, you have a plumb line. And you drop it. And the book of Romans is that plumb line that we straighten up. And everything else in the scriptures should line up to Romans. No part of the scriptures are ever not unified to Romans or with each other for that matter. But the book of Romans is exactly that. It is laid out in a very clear, very long, very straight way in which we can understand the plan of salvation. And so we're in the part where we have just finished making our way through how all humanity has fallen because of sin. And the way in which we somehow restore that is not through anything that is found within anyone here, but it is through the righteousness that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter goes to use Abraham as an illustration in part of how God had credited Abraham and David, for that matter, righteousness. Though each of those men in and of themselves were not perfect in any way, yet God accredited, accounted to them a righteousness from himself. And in doing so, lays the foundation for each and every one of us as well, how to understand how we too receive righteousness from God and how on the grounds of righteousness itself do we live out our faith. So let's begin reading in verse 9 here. Is this blessing... So the word blessing here is this blessing is referring back to this idea of the righteousness of God being accounted to Paul, being accounted to David, being accounted to Abraham. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again that we can come to your scriptures and that we can look through them and have your spirit instruct us and teach us about your son, Jesus Christ, the magnificence of who he is, what he's done, how he died, and how he rose again. And through such sacrifice, he has given us a righteousness which is not our own, but yet we can call our own because of your love that you have poured out to us through him. And so, Father, I ask that you would just help us understand today's text about being in relationship with you and being able to walk in the footsteps of faith as our father Abraham has. We ask that you would encourage us and that you would illuminate the scriptures to us this morning. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul was a master teacher. He didn't just simply lay out an argument, but he was one of those guys who also was thinking three or four steps ahead. He was trying to anticipate the possible objections that people may raise against this understanding of righteousness by faith and faith alone. And so two of the arguments that quickly came to mind for the Apostle Paul was the issue of circumcision. How does circumcision relate to being declared righteous? And a second one, which he'll pick up in the following paragraphs, which we will not deal with today, is where the law comes in to this. But for this morning, what I want to focus on is the issue of circumcision in relation to the righteousness that God has given us. Now, if you were to look at your text here, you see a series of questions which the Apostle Paul lays out. He's anticipating questions coming his way. The first of which is this: is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? So he's laying out this understanding that this blessing of righteousness, is this simply for those who have been circumcised? Otherwise, is it simply only for those who are Jews? Or could it also be for those who are not Jews? Now, this is a very important question, especially for us. I don't know how many of you here are Jews. I know I'm not. But when it raises a question like that, is a blessing like this applicable for someone who is uncircumcised, someone who is a Gentile? And I think this opens up this understanding to the Jews that the righteousness of God is meant not simply for them, but for all. And this is vitally important because apart from seeing that, Christianity could have been a very small religion, could have been a very narrow religion, like Judaism is, restricted to a certain group of people in a certain place, a certain time. But that is not how the righteousness of God is. He came to open up salvation for all. And so he raises this first question of who? Who can be blessed in this? The second question is, how then was it counted to him? Now, we're not going to deal with this question immediately now, but we're going to move to the third question. And the third question takes up the bulk of the Apostle Paul's discussion here. And it is this: was it before or after he had been circumcised? See, the question rises that what is the importance of circumcision in the life of the believer? And this is important because the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a man who was circumcised. He had friends who were circumcised. He was going to synagogues, speaking to other men about Jesus Christ. But what was his understanding of the act of circumcision in relation to the righteousness that is given to us through faith and faith alone? And so what the Apostle Paul does is that he looks throughout the Old Testament and he comes up with this wonderful argument, an argument based upon time and chronology in relation to when Abraham was accounted righteous and the time in which circumcision was given to him. And what you'll find in this is that there's quite a time gap between when Abraham was counted righteous and the time in which circumcision was given as a sign and a seal of the covenant in which God had made with Abram. Now, in order to put this into perspective, it's actually a pretty easy concept, and I wasn't going to illustrate it. Then I thought of an illustration. I thought, hey, I'll share. I love murder mysteries. You know, I just love murder mysteries where a scene opens and a body is found, and then the rest of the 45-minute television show or book plays out the various steps in order to solve this mystery. And so I thought about it in terms of this. Imagine for a moment that a body was found just outside the hospital. A man was found dead from a gunshot wound. And this took place back in 2008 on July 4th. And they tape off the area and they collect all the evidence and they put them in their little bags. And over time of investigating, they realized that they could not find who committed the murder. And so they put everything in a box, and then it suddenly becomes a cold case. And it sits there, not only for a year, but many years. Some 14 years later, someone decides to open up the box and reinvestigate this cold case. And they find that there was a hair that was found on site that was never analyzed for DNA. Because back then, the technology wasn't there. And so they thought, you know what? We're going to analyze this for DNA to find out if this is possibly the murderer. And so they take the hair, they do the analysis, and a name pops up in the computer. And the detective goes to the house of the name of the individual. And when they open the door, and they're looking for a Johnny, and Johnny comes to the front, answers the door, it turns out that Johnny is a 14-year-old boy. A 14-year-old boy. Now, it doesn't take great skill of detective work to understand that this 14-year-old boy could not have committed this murder 14 years ago, especially since he wasn't even born yet. But it raises the question, how did little Johnny's hair get into the crime scene and into the box? And the answer to that was that Johnny was born in 2008 on July 5th at the same hospital in which this man's body was found. And when they were taking little Johnny home, the wind blew and some of his hair ended up on the crime scene. And this is the explanation there. But we know that it is impossible for Johnny now, some 14 years later, to be accounted as one who is guilty for this crime simply because he was not born by that time. Now, in a very similar way, Abraham was counted as righteous. But some 14 years later, the seal of that through circumcision was given by God. And it, in this sense, circumcision had not been born yet. Therefore, the righteousness of God could not somehow be accredited to circumcision. Just like the guilt of the murder could not be attributed to Johnny because the circumcision was not in effect until then, some 14 years later. Now, isn't that a wonderful illustration that is very complicated to explain a very simple thing? But to me, this is how it comes to my mind sometimes. And so we see that the Jews saw circumcision as a means of righteousness, that they can somehow leverage God in having favor for them. In fact, the Jews saw circumcision as salvation in and of itself, that if a man was circumcised, that they would be saved from judgment of God. And so how did circumcision somehow, which was meant to be a sign, carry much more significance than a sign now? And it carried greater weight and meaning in the lives of the Jew. Quite often, the illustration of a wedding ring is used. When a husband and a wife choose to get married here, we exchange rings. And the rings are meant to be a sign and a symbol of our love for each other before the presence of God. The covenant in which we make towards one another and the meaning that's behind that can be captured through this wedding band, a band that goes on the finger with a vein that goes directly to the heart that speaks about our love for each other and our love for God. However, I must say that wedding bands are in and of themselves carry no more significance than that. They're a piece of metal that fits upon our finger. And if you know me, I don't wear a wedding band. I never have. Mine was stolen 3 months after getting married. I had to find one this morning just for this illustration, to be honest. If not, I was going to take one from one of your husbands, okay? Because the significance of the wedding band is simply a sign of as I said, of a relationship. Now, if I bought a wedding band some 14 years later and put it on my finger, does it carry the same love and care and attention that I give to my wife? No, than what I did that day, or even the day that I might have received the wedding band, the day of our marriage. What happens is that when the meaning of the heart is moved to the hand, when the meaning of our affections is moved to a piece of metal, then we have a form of idolatry. We do. We have a form of self-worship, and we have a form of our relationship now that is meant to be between two individuals is being transferred away from two individuals towards a third party or something else. And circumcision was always meant to be a symbol of the relationship in which individuals had between God and themselves. God had called us to be circumcised in our hearts ever before he called us to be circumcised in the flesh. And it's about this relationship. Now imagine for a moment that my wife would like to go out on a date night. And we go out on date nights quite a bit. She goes, Tyler, let's go to Dorian's. And I'm like, that's a great idea. So the night comes that we are to go out, and she comes into the office, and she says, are you ready? And I go, you know what, I am. And I take this ring off, and I place it in her hand, and I close it up. And I say, I hope you guys enjoy yourself. When you take this ring of mine, okay, and go to the restaurant, put it across from you. It likes water, by the way, and calamari, by the way. Okay, and why don't you have this relationship with this piece, with this ring? Because this is a sign and a seal of my love for you. But what happens is in doing this, this ring takes on something more than simply a sign and a seal. It becomes something more precious. You know? More precious. It carries an entity in and of itself, a power in and of itself that is attached from me. And it's not related to me. And this is what happens to the Jews, is that the act of circumcision, the physical act, begins to separate the individual Jew from this personal, loving relationship with God. Because they keep appealing to circumcision, keep appealing to the ring. All of a sudden, you want to go for a walk? Take my ring. I'll stay at home. You want to talk about finances and our children? Sure. I'm in the other room. You got my ring. It's all good. Is that how it's supposed to be? Tyler, can you take out the garbage? Can you do the dishes? Take my ring. That would be kind of awesome in some ways, for sure. But no, God has called us to be in relationship with each other. And so it's not the ring in and of itself. This is why whether I wear one or don't wear one, I really don't care. Because it has always been the covenant of the heart that is meant to be brought together one to another. Now the Apostle Paul goes at length in trying to explain to the Jews that the act of circumcision was some 14 years after Abraham was declared righteous by faith. When we look back in Genesis, I like Genesis, it has timestamps in it. You know, when you send an email or a fax, there's timestamps when it prints out or when it comes up on your screen. We have certain timestamps throughout the book of Genesis that indicates the age of Abram. For example, when God calls Abraham out of Haran in Genesis 12, it reads this, so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we see the age of Abraham at 75 here. And then we fast forward in the scriptures to chapter 16, verse 15 in Genesis. Here we have the birth of Ishmael, Abraham's first son. And it reads, "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham." So again, it's time-stamped. So Abraham's 75, 11 years later, he's 86. Somewhere between his 75 and 86, 11 years, sometime in between that time, he made a covenant with God, or God made a covenant with him, in which he is declared righteous. But yet, there's still another time stamp here. We find in Genesis chapter 17, verse 24, that when Ishmael was 13 years old, that God brought forward the sign and seal of circumcision. We read in Genesis 17, 24, "Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." So we see this, that sometime within the 11-year range, probably closer to the end, God made a covenant. But between the ages of 86 and 99, 13 years had passed before circumcision was instituted as a sign and a seal. And given the gestational period of a child in the womb, most people favor the age or the year gap of about 14 years took place between Abraham being declared righteous and that of circumcision being given as a sign and a seal to that faith. Now, what does it mean to be a sign and a seal? Well, circumcision was a sign of a covenant that God had made. It was a sign of that time in Genesis 15 when God says to Abraham that you will have your children will be more than the sands of the sea, more than the stars of the heavens. And Abraham believed God, and it says it was accounted to him as righteous. This was a covenant. I'm not going to go into great lengths into covenants this morning, but this is a covenant which God had made with Abraham. He alludes to the coming of the covenant early on when he had called Abraham out of Haran. We see as he calls Abraham, he says, "Go from your country and your kinsmen and your father's house to the land that I will call you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you will all the families of the earth be blessed." And so you see that this is a wonderful statement, and you see the beginning of this relationship between God and Abraham. God says, "I will do this, I will do this, I will do this." Abraham, will you rise? Will you follow? Will you lead and hear my voice? Will you go with me? We begin to see from the very beginning relationship being formed between God and Abraham. And he makes his way through that. And so the significance of a sign is to point back to the relationship that God had with Abraham. The sign was something that was supposed to be also a physical mark to identify a people that God had called, a holy people, a people set apart from the world, as Abraham was set apart from Ur, to be a specific people in a specific place worshiping him. See, circumcision wasn't something that was always practiced by the Jews either. And I think this is important to remember. During the time of captivity, in the sense of Egypt, and when they're in the wilderness, they wandered for 40 years without practicing circumcision. Circumcision, in a sense, was forgotten. Well, you know what? I don't think it would have had a huge significance if it was instituted in that time anyways. Because a lot of the hearts of the individuals were not in relationship with God. They were, in fact, turned from God. That's why God kept them 40 years in the wilderness. But once they returned to the promised land, Joshua once again speaks about instituting the act of circumcision. Why? Because he saw the relationship of the people being restored back to God. And so this is what it speaks about. It speaks about this relationship. It's a sign of this authentic work that is being done within the hearts of God's people. Early in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul picked up the issue of circumcision pretty early in chapter 2. And he developed it, and he makes this comment: "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." See, true inward circumcision is the work of God within our hearts to make us sensitive and loving towards God. This is what circumcision was meant to do. I don't know how many of you were here that week when Pastor Joshua preached through that section. I was here, and I actually took notes that day, too. And I flipped to my notes because he shared with us three specific words that spoke about relationship with God that circumcision was meant to reflect. And the three words were this: that circumcision, both the physical act and the spiritual act, speaks of vulnerability. You're being vulnerable before God. Okay? Any guy would understand that if you're getting circumcised, especially if you're 99 years old. You would understand that. Okay, you're vulnerable before God. And then secondly, what the act of circumcision does is that it increases sensitivity to that area of the body. And our hearts are meant to be attuned to God, to be sensitive to God, not to be hardened in our hearts, not to be insensitive to God in any ways, but to be those who are in relationship to God. And thirdly, it speaks of intimacy. And likewise, we are called to be in an intimate relationship with God, one through prayer and one through worship. And that's what the relationship is meant to be. Now, if I give my ring to my spouse and say, "Have a good meal," how is she supposed to be vulnerable in front of this ring? How is she supposed to be sensitive to it? How is she supposed to be intimate with it? She cannot be. And how dare we take something in our lives and put it between our relationship, such as a ring between the relationship of myself and my spouse, or for the Jews, they put circumcision in between their relationship with themselves and with God, as though this is good enough. And it's not good enough. It never will be good enough. Anything you have done for God or will do for God is not good enough. God has called us into a living relationship with him that has to be nurtured daily, hourly. I cannot simply appeal to a place and a time. Remember that dinner I took you out to, Allison, 3 years ago? And I dropped quite a bit of money back then. And we had a wonderful meal. I can't appeal to a time where we're in a relationship in order to kindle a relationship now. I cannot appeal to a time of circumcision, a time and a sign is given in order to rekindle something now. God wants a heart that is vulnerable, that is sensitive, that is can interplay with him now at this time and in this hour. And this is why I think the story of Abraham is a wonderful story. Because often when we think of Abraham, we think of Abraham, the father of the faith, a man who has great faith, great obedience. When you think of Abraham, what's the one story that comes out in your mind? It's like Isaac. We all think of Isaac, where God takes, or Abram takes Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice, and you see nothing but faith upon faith upon faith in the life of Abraham there. And we think, oh, this is Abraham, and we're all supposed to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. But Abraham didn't start that way. He didn't have that strong relationship with God at the beginning. And we see that from the scriptures. We see that when God had called Abram, he calls him from the place of Ur to the place of Canaan. But it wasn't a straight line for Abram. We see in the book of Acts, Stephen kind of lays out the beginning of this calling. In Stephen's speech, he says this: "The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran." You hear that? He went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. See, God had called him not to Haran, but to Canaan. He says, "Come with me, I'll show you the land." And after Abraham, now, though, mind, keep this in mind, Abraham did exhibit faith. Imagine leaving your hometown, especially a place like Mesopotamia, which where Abraham was in the place of Ur, just down the road from Oz. That's what one of my pastors, or friends used to say, Ur is down by Oz. But that's not the case. It's up in Mesopotamia, down by the Persian Gulf. And it was a well-populated area, 300,000 people. They had agriculture, they had sciences, they had math. It was a highly educated area with great infrastructure and everything. And the Lord is calling Abraham from that place. And Abraham's like, okay, I'm going to leave this nice place, this nice house, and spend, what, the next 30 years in tents? I'm going to go from the place of great plumbing to the place of not great plumbing? And it's hard. It would take faith. It takes faith for me every time to go camping. It does. I spend all year working hard to put a roof over the family's head, to have electricity and water and food, and the time I get to take a break from it all is the time they want to go camping and take me away from all that I've worked for. Sorry, but sometimes I think that way, and I think, no. But for Abraham, it required faith. It required a sensitivity and a vulnerability on his part to walk in the footsteps of faith for God. But he doesn't go down the road far before he has struggle in that. And he struggles. Perhaps his father was ill, because he finds that he does not go directly to Canaan. He holds up in a place called Haran. And he holds up there until his father eventually dies. We don't know how long he was there. Some think 5 years, some think longer. But then the Lord calls him a second time. And sometimes our faith is not perfect. Our faithfulness is not perfect. And sometimes the Lord has to call yet again upon us to rise and to follow him. And yet we do find that Abraham does that. He rises in his heart, and he takes Lot and his family, and he heads out yet again to Canaan. And once he gets to Canaan, it wasn't like everything was perfect now. It wasn't like the promised land was the fulfillment of the promises that God had promised to him. It wasn't. He got there, and he soon realized that there's people already here. Like, where am I going to live? And he found himself experiencing trial. He found himself in this place where he should have been vulnerable before God, and he should have been sensitive towards God, and in this intimate relationship with God, but he doesn't go there. Rather, what he does is that he takes it upon himself to take things into his own hands. And so a famine comes when he's in Canaan, and he decides to go down to Egypt. Hey, I have an idea. Let's go to Egypt. Didn't work out good for him. Doesn't work out good for any Jew after that time either. But yet he goes down to Egypt, and you find that he is very fearful. He's fearful because he thinks his life would be taken from him. because he has a beautiful wife. And he knows the beauty of Sarai would be something in which the Pharaoh would want, and they would kill him for it. So he has no problem lying and saying that his sister, in fact, it was a half-sister, was not his wife, but his sister. And in doing so, we shortly find out that here's Sarai now married to the Pharaoh, and Abraham is alive. And you can just picture Sarai saying, okay, where did we go wrong with this? Where did we go wrong where I'm now to be the wife of the Pharaoh? In all this, Abraham had forgotten the promise. He had forgotten. See, if he would have been killed then, God's promises wouldn't have been fulfilled. It wouldn't have been fulfilled, and he forgot to be vulnerable before God. He forgot to be sensitive towards God. He forgot about the relationship in which he had with God. And that's somewhat different from the children of Israel later who were vulnerable, and they cried out to God, and God gave them food from the heavens, manna and fowl, in order to feed them and sustain them. And Abraham, the father of the faith, didn't even exercise the faith that perhaps he should have, that would have reflected the relationship in which God wanted him to have with him. And so we find that he stumbles in this way. And Pharaoh finds out what had happened, and the Lord was still involved, was still in the relationship. He intervened with Abraham and brought Abraham out by threatening plagues, or didn't threaten, actually a plague came upon the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh had let Abram and Sarah go because of that. And you see that God was very much in the relationship still, though Abram's heart was not at that time. You know, when you read this portion of scripture, what you do find is this. You find leading up to these events, Abraham was very much vulnerable and sensitive and intimate with God. He gets to Canaan. He builds an altar here. He builds an altar there. He builds another altar, and he worships God. And then you find him going down to Egypt, and you don't find altars anymore. You don't find prayer anymore. You don't find worship anymore, because there's no relationship that he's fostering anymore there. And it wasn't until he comes back out of Egypt, out of that time of his wilderness, this wandering from God, that you find that he goes back to Bethany, to the house of God, and he begins to worship and praise God again. And then the very next story is a story of when Lot and Abram have issues with their herdsmen, and they have to kind of separate their ways and take different lands. And Abram's like this. He's like, you know what, Lot? You go east, I go west. Or you go west, I go east. It doesn't matter. You choose one, I'll go the other way. And this is a trust now in which Abram has in God's providence, which he didn't have in Egypt. He says, the Lord will provide for me, whether you take the good and I take the bad, or vice versa. The Lord, you see that through this trial in which he goes through, relationship had developed in him this desire to trust a little more in God and be vulnerable before God, and to be sensitive that God would watch out for him. Now, you think by the time you get to chapter 15, when he is declared righteous, that he's that guy that has that stern steel spine, but it's not the case. We find that the story, the one story that's shared between Abraham being declared righteous and that of circumcision, is the story of Ishmael. That God had, well, I shouldn't say God, I should say Sarai, had this wonderful plan in her mind that Abraham should have a child through her Egyptian, mind you, slave woman, and that the promises of a God would be fulfilled through their ingenuity, through their efforts, through their flesh, and not through the working of God. And yet Abraham agreed to it. So again, you see the same mistakes he makes when he was down in Egypt, he makes with this Egyptian woman. And the same thing, he begins to doubt. He begins to have uncertainty about God. And eventually he calls, God appears, but he doesn't appear to Abraham. He appears to Hagar later and says, you know, the son will be called Ishmael. You'll have troubles with him. He'll be a lively guy. But nonetheless, I'm in relationship with him too. Because I'm in relationship with Adam, or with Abram. Abraham might not be in a relationship very strong with me right now, but I'm in a relationship with him right now, whether he knows it or not. And the bad decisions he makes, I will stand, not supporting the bad decisions, but I am there to show that I am in covenant with him, and I have his back even when he does stupid things. And so he does. And so I share all this with you because we are called to be people of relationship with God, a daily relationship, an hourly relationship, to walk in this relationship with vulnerability, with this need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, to this desire to be intimate in prayer, intimate in worship, drawing close to God. These are the footsteps of faith. Circumcision pointed back to the life of Abraham, the life he lived, not a life of continuous faithfulness. And I think it's important to make a distinction here now between faithfulness and faith. See, Abraham was a man who wasn't always pure faithful. And we see this from what I've explained so far, that he stumbled and he fell in his relationship with God. But it wasn't because of his faithfulness or his lack of faithfulness why he was counted righteous. It was simply because of his faith in the promise of God that is given. And we find that uniquely spelled out for us in Genesis 15 during the covenant, that when God made those promises that you'll be the father of many, that Abraham believed God and had faith. Now, I was thinking, how could I explain this again and illustrate it? And I get stupid ideas. But what I'll mind you, what sparked this idea is Pastor Joshua's last preach. I took a lot out of the last preach, but one thing that stuck in my mind was his comment that he did not like coffee fraps. Right? You mentioned you didn't like coffee fraps so much. I like coffee fraps. Okay? And if you're to buy a coffee frap, say, from McDonald's, the straws they give you now are straws that are made out of paper. They used to be made out of plastic, soft plastic. And then it made me think about straws in general. My kids usually like the hard straws. When they're little, they had the really hard straws. Not the soft straws, the hard straws. And then you see straws today that are made out of metal as well. And I was thinking about straws, and I realized that Abraham's faithfulness or lack of faithfulness is much like the straws. At times, we find Abraham with a steel kind of faith, like the steel straws, like we see him on the Mount Moriah, and with the faith of that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And then we see him like the paper straws that get soaky and wet after about 45 minutes and that. But it wasn't about the strength of the faithfulness of Abraham's, but it was about the substance that would come through the straw. And the substance that would come through the straw is the fulfillment of the promise of the righteousness that God would give Abraham. And you may find yourself weak at times in your faithfulness. You might find yourself like a soggy straw. And at times you may find yourself a lot stronger. But it's not about the strength. It's about the fact that God's righteousness and promise would be fulfilled through that. And this is made clear to us later on in the Apostle Paul's teaching when he uses the phrase that by faith he has been counted righteous. It only appears three times in Scripture. It appears in Romans chapter 4. It appears also in James chapter 2, but it appears in Galatians chapter 3. And it says this, "Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What it says here is this, is that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached, the promises of God was preached to Abraham. And the substance of that promise is what he had faith in. And so do not make this your faith another means of merit salvation. Faith in and of itself was always a gift. It was always given to us simply to receive God's faith. See, Abraham was counted righteous not because of his faith, but by his faith. And there's a difference. There's a difference. And you live your lives in faithfulness to God, but in no way does it somehow endear you to God. It doesn't work like it, as though it is a new kind of circumcision that somehow brings merit before God for you. No. Christ's righteousness is the only means of our salvation. Whether you are Abraham or whether you are Paul, it is the only grounds in which we have. And that righteousness that was given is reflective of the covenant and the sensitivity which Abraham displayed throughout his life, even though he struggled with relationship. God was in the relationship. God was there with him at those times. And so it's really my purpose here this morning to encourage you in relation to be in relationship with God, more than counting on anything else that you may try to bring between you and your relationship with God. Whether it be circumcision for the Jews, whether it be anything else that we may bring. Sometimes people count on baptisms. Hey, I was baptized when I was 16. I know I'm a Christian. No, I don't know you're a Christian. How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with God? Well, I've been going to First Baptist Church for at least a decade now. I sure know the Lord. Well, you know what? I bet you the Jews know the Lord more than you. Okay? And I don't know what your relationship is, per se, with God at this moment, in this time. Right? And so we continuously need to reassess our relationship. You know, one of the more meaningful acts that someone once did for me was this. There was a friend of mine. He was a teacher of mine for a short period of time. His name was Todd Atkinson. And he was a good teacher. He was from Princeton and then Kamloops. And then he had an odd series of circumstances that landed him in to be a graduate at Oxford for theology. It was a weird story. He was telling me about it one time. And anyways, he loved the Lord, and he came, just a very humble man. But everyone coveted his prayers. He did. And I remember shortly after Allison and I were married, I went up to him and I asked if he would pray for us. And he did. And he was one of those guys that when he would pray for you, he would lose all sense of time. Right? He would start praying, and like 20 minutes would go by. 25 minutes would go by, and he just, you know, and other people wanted just to pray with him and stuff. Anyways, long story short, after he had prayed for us, he goes, Tyler, I heard you just got married. And I'm like, yeah. And he goes, opens up his wallet, and he gives me $20. And he goes, I want you to take your wife out for dinner, a good dinner. Back then, $20, you could get a good dinner, right? He goes, to me, it just meant the world to me that it wasn't his prayer. It wasn't the time he was spending with me. It's the fact that he wanted to kindle the relationship that I had began with my wife. And he did that out of his own pocket. And he even said, you know, I just felt the Lord placing this upon my heart to do this. And this is something I want to do for you. I'm not going to give you $20. Okay? I don't have 20. I can't give you all $20. But what I can do is I can once again help you guys be reminded to have a heart that is called to be vulnerable before God, a heart that God himself wants you to be using, to be sensitive to his leading and his calling in your life. And I can encourage you this morning to be intimate with God through your prayer and through your worship this morning. Kindle your relationship. The number one question I love asking people is, what is the Lord doing in your life right now? And people who are in relationship with God often have an answer right away. But those that aren't are usually, And so I want to encourage you to kindle the relationship. And a relationship that has been given to us through the righteousness of Christ, through his death. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have a strong relationship with him this day, perhaps he's just calling you like he began with Abraham. Maybe your relationship is just a relationship of a calling. Maybe it's still young. I want to encourage you to attune your heart to God and to receive the promise in which he made to Abraham, the promise in which he made to Paul, to receive him as your Lord, as your Savior this morning. And if you have done that already, then I want to encourage you daily to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We just thank you for the relationship you have called us into, to draw close to you, to love you, to be able to be those who follow you in obedience and faithfulness, though not always perfect in it, yet we know you are perfect in your calling. And you change us and you transform us daily by your love, and you encourage us. Father, our greatest desire is our relationship with you. And we know that for all eternity, that's all that we will ever have, is this great relationship. And so help us now in this world that is not our promised land, to help us walk faithfully in love and affection towards you. Father, we just love you. We ask that you would just be with us and us with you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.